morning. I always look forward to coming here. First thing I did this morning when I woke up, I looked out the window to see if there was snow. As you may recall, a couple of years ago, I was scheduled to speak, but it was canceled because of the snow. There was so much snow, you couldn't even walk here, let alone drive here from Wheaton. But this is like spring. So, yeah, we're glad to be here today. We had a great time. I always enjoy riding here with Ray and Judy. We solved many theological problems on our way over here. My wife and I are missionaries. We're missionaries in Africa for 38 years, 10 years in Burkina Faso. Look that one up. It's on the edge of the Sahara Desert. I don't know how we survived 10 years there. Then we spent 28 years in Ivory Coast. And from Burkina Faso to Ivory Coast, we took a ship. And we were in central France, working on our French, perfecting our French. And then we went down to Marseille. We were staying with a British couple there in central France. And we went down by train to Marseille. We were waiting there a few days to take a ship from Marseille to Ivory Coast. And when we got, I was young, and we had a little 14-year-old, our first child, 14-year-old Stephen, 14-month-old Stephen. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, hey, we got a boat ticket to get to Africa, but once you get to Africa, we got to go inland by train, and we don't have any money to buy tickets when we get to Ivory Coast. Well, our mail caught up with us there in Marseille, and Mary's church in Grand Rapids had taken they had a shower. We weren't there. So instead of giving the material gift, they gave the equivalent in money. They put that all together and sent the check to us. They caught up with us 2 days before the ship was supposed to leave. It was a good gift. We could buy the tickets. So I was standing there at the counter in front of the person in the bank, and he said, well, this is great. This is no problem. You can have your money in 2 weeks. This was in 1967 to get it authorized and finalized with New York and Marseille. It'd take about 2 weeks. Well, the boat was going to sail in 2 days. So that's like going from the heights to the depth. Well, it so happened, and standing in back of me was a young man, a young American, and he heard this conversation between me and the agent there at the bank. And he said, sir, I have a bank account here. If I countersign this check, would you give him the money now? He said, well, if you want to take a chance, go ahead. I'll do it, yeah. So we got the money 2 days before we left for Ivory Coast. And I often thought back on that experience, how the Lord put his seal of approval on our trip there. So that was a great experience. And my wife and I have been missionary. We've been full-time missionaries with WEC International. You ever hear of WEC International, Ted? You have? Oh, yeah, good. A great mission, about 2,000 missionaries. C.T. Studd was the founder of WEC. The famous saying of his was, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And that's a good one to think over. So, we're missionaries. You know, we often hear people say, well, I'm a missionary too. No, you aren't. No, missionary is a particular vocation. All Christians are not missionaries. We often say that, well, all Christians are missionaries. No, they aren't. They are not. Being a missionary is a special vocational calling that God gives to some people. Now, what we all are is witnesses. We're all witnesses, and some witnesses have been called to be missionaries. So we praise the Lord for that. I noticed my friend Cap Tung is on your bulletin board out there. The Lord bless you for supporting him. Tap Dung, I've been to Myanmar. I first got my calling to go to Myanmar in this church, this building, when Joel Ayers, remember Joel? He took a trip to Myanmar and he showed his slides at missionary study class once, and I was here. And that started my movement toward Myanmar. I've been there 10 times and very good friends with Cap. Well, Cap has the Southeast Asian Bible College and seminary. He added the seminary to it so the seminarians can understand English. So what I'm doing now is tomorrow I'll start. I'm going to do some video recordings of Ephesians in English for the seminary. I just finished doing it in French for two Bible schools in West Africa. So now I'm going to do the same thing for Myanmar. And those in West Africa and in Myanmar, the church is being attacked and by enemies who are trying to destroy it. And the Lord gave me the thought and the thinking that, you know, you can't destroy the church because the church is the body of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, it became the body of Christ, indwelt by the life of Christ, by eternal life. How can you destroy eternal life? That's impossible. So I want to encourage these students who come from areas where churches are being burned, Christians are being killed. So pray as I begin this tomorrow. Now, I will be here for three messages. And during these three messages, I want to concentrate on the theme of the Great Commission. We'll start it this morning. And you got a handout, the Great Commission's scripture and diagrams. And we'll put this in your Bible and bring it every Sunday for the next two Sundays. We'll be looking at it from time to time. And the first page there, first page in your document, are the five recorded instances of Jesus giving the Great Commission. And we're going to concentrate and focus on people groups, unreached people groups. What's a people group, you say? Well, first use of your document. Look at page 2. You'll see page 2, definition of an unreached people group. It's very important, brothers and sisters. There's two stories being told in the world. One is the multiple stories, plural, micro stories of man, what man is doing in the Middle East, in Ukraine, and here and there, all that's going on in the world. These are man's micro stories, the little stories. They're secondary, but the great story that's going on is God's mega story, God's big story of redemption. So from God's perspective, and I trust that you want to see things from God's perspective, the most important thing happening in the world today is the advance of his redemptive mission among the nations, among the religions of the world. We are talking this morning about mercy, about forgiveness. You know, all the world religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, animism, atheism, secularism, all those isms, in all of them, forgiveness is eschatological. Eschatology has to do with future events. So in all these religions, forgiveness is in the future. For us Christians, our forgiveness is historical. It's in the past, it's already finished. So that's the difference between Christianity and these other world religions. So we want to look at the Great Commission, these three messages, and see what God is doing. Now, it's very interesting. Jesus appeared for 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, between those two events. 40 days. And in those 40 days, five times that we know of, Jesus shared some dimension of the Great Commission with his disciples. So So that shows how important it is from his perspective. You know, in the assemblies, at the heart of the assemblies is the Lord's Supper. And whenever we come to the Lord's Supper, we should be thinking about two God's love in two directions. We should think of God's love for us, how much God loves us. But if you stop there and don't go to the next dimension of God's love, his love for the nations, we miss the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, when you remember Jesus, what do you remember about him? Think of John, the last week that Jesus had here on earth. How much emphasis he put on the unreached people groups. Remember in John 10:16, he was gathered with his disciples in the upper room. He looked down on them, all Jewish, and he said, "I have other sheep that are not yet in this fold. I have others that are to be saved that are not yet in this flock." And then he said, "Them also I must bring." I read that a couple of years ago in a new way, and that word must, I can't get rid of it. It just holds my heart. These others, there are others that I must bring. And that must really be at the heart of our lives as Christians. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to think of Christ's love for me. But as we think of Christ's love for me and for you, if it doesn't move us to also think of his love for the others yet to be saved, other people groups. You know, the tragic part of the prodigal son's story was not the younger son who ran away and blew it all. The tragic story is the older son who stayed with his father, but he never was really in touch with his father's heart and feeling. He was physically there, but emotionally and spiritually, he was not really in touch with what was going on in his father's life. That's why when the younger boy came home, the father was overwhelmed with joy. He was overwhelmed with such joy that he pulled up his robe and he ran down the path showing his naked legs, which was very much against culture. In India, older men don't walk around in shorts, do they? No, one thing I learned in Africa quite quickly, you don't go to town in shorts in Africa or in India or anywhere in Asia, maybe only in America. Because to show your bare legs in these cultures as an adult man, it's not done. It's not right. So this father was so overwhelmed with joy that he pulled his robe up and he ran out to meet his son. That was also against the culture because the son who had defamed his father by asking for his inheritance, to ask for his inheritance, you get the inheritance after somebody died. But when he asked for his inheritance when his father was still alive, it was like wishing his father was dead. So the older son was not in touch with what was going on in his father's heart. He didn't feel the longing and the anguish that his father was going through. So he was far off from what was really going on with his father. Now, Leslie Newbegin, he was a British missionary. He spent, I think, 40 years to Africa. And he was a great missionary statesman. And he said the early church was motivated for missions, not in response to a command, but in response to an event, the resurrection. And they were so overwhelmed with the joy of the resurrection that they moved out. They didn't move out because they were commanded to go. They moved out because they were so overwhelmed with the joy in the reality of the resurrection. So, and also motivated by love, when they realized how much Christ loved the world, that he gave his life, they were also gripped with that love. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? "For the love of Christ motivates me. The love of Christ pushes me to do what I do." And Jesus said before he died, he said, I will build my church. The church is mentioned very few times, I think only twice in the Gospels. It's not till we get to the epistles that we really understand what the church is all about. But Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a beautiful verse. Missionaries hold to the verses like that. No matter what Satan tries to do, and he's certainly trying to do very hard these days to destroy the church, but he can't. He won't be able to, because the church is indwelt by eternal life. You can't destroy eternal life. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Every Friday from 12 to 1, my wife and I gather with a group of like-minded believers in a college church, small group, some from Lombard, some from College Church, a few other churches. We gather for an hour for one thing, and that's to pray for the persecuted church. And we get most of the information that is shared is information from Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors. And it's incredible to read this, how the church is being persecuted. You would never believe how much the church is being persecuted worldwide now. But no matter how much the church is going through, the church will not be destroyed because Jesus made that promise and he's building his church and all is well. Jesus is building his church and it's right on time. Now, the Great Commission gripped the hearts of many well-known missionaries. Let me just read a few statements here that some of these men that are well-known to you. To know the will of God, we need an open Bible and an open map. That was William Carey. He went to India, spent his life in India. And also Henry Martin said, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. We need to have this passion for missions, for missionaries. It's at the heart of God's church. And then Jim Elliot, a statement that you all know by heart, I'm sure. He is no fool. This is what he said before he went out to give his life for the Alka Indians. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And every time I go to Lombard Gospel Chapel, I think of how Jim Elliot made that chapel sacred grounds by the sacrifice that he made. He attended Lombard when he was at Wheaton. And C.T. Studd said, some wish to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within 1 yard of hell. That was C.T. Studd. And Roland Allen said, missionary zeal does not grow out of intellectual beliefs, nor out of theological arguments, though you need those both, but it grows out of love. And David Bosch, who was killed in South Africa in a car accident, a great missiologist, he said, if the church is in Christ, she is involved in missions. Her whole existence then has a missionary character. Her conduct as well as her words will convince the unbelievers about their ignorance and stupidity to silence. These are some statements made by missiologists and churchmen. Now, in taking the gospel to the unreached people groups, now if you look at your document again, look on page, let's see what page that is. Now look on page 2, a global summary, an overview of the people groups of the world. Now, you read here what a people group is. An unreached people group as defined by the Joshua Project. And if you have a computer and if you can get online, search out in Google Joshua Project. That will give you all the information you need on the unreached people groups. And as Christians, that should be our concern. What's going on to advance the gospel among unreached people groups? You know how many people groups there are? Different people groups. A people group among which there is no indigenous community of believers, believing Christians, with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group without outside help. That's an unreached people group. My wife and I went to Burkina Faso. We arrived first time in 1968 among the Lobi, an unreached people group. But today they're not an unreached people group because they've grown. When we left there 40 years ago, we left a small group of people under a tree, about 25 adults. I went back a few years ago to see what was going on, and I discovered that in that region where there was nothing before, and when we left there was only 25 adult believers in that whole region, today there's over 4,000 baptized adults in that region. That's what God has done, and that's spread out throughout the whole Lobi tribe. So God is building his church. So Lobi are no longer an unreached people group. They no longer need outside help. They no longer need missionaries. India has 2,800 people groups. India is a big place. You have 1 billion people, don't you? 1 billion people. It's such a history. I love India. I love the food. I love the people, too. So this is the people group. There are 17,000 people groups in the world, 17,500. Among them, there are still 17,500, and there are still 7,000, about 500 unreached people groups. It comprised almost half of the world. 42% of the world has yet to hear the gospel. Now, if you look at your paper and look at, let's see what page we got here. Look at page four, the round circle graph, the round circle graph. You'll see that 18% of the people groups have been significantly reached, where the people in that, the majority of the people in that people group have heard the gospel in their language, churches have been established, and they're carrying on their work of the Lord without outside help. That makes about 18% of the world's population. 18%, that's not very much. And then you see the partially reached, 21% are partially reached. What about the number of people who are not yet reached in that group? And then you have the superficially reached, and then the minimally reached, and then the unreached. So you take all those different ones and put them together, you end up with only about 18% of the world who's had a decent, clear understanding of the gospel. I often say that the majority of the Muslims have never rejected the gospel. I don't know if you agree with that, Ted. But the majority have never rejected the gospel. Why? Because the majority of the Muslims have never heard the gospel. A clear explanation of what the gospel is all about. So you can't reject what you don't know. So people groups, that's where God's interest is. Now, if you'll take your Bibles, turn to Genesis. What does the Old Testament say about God's mission to the nations? Look at Genesis chapter 12, where God gave his covenant to Abraham. This is the Abrahamic covenant. In chapter 12 and verse 3, here he's telling what he's going to do. I will verse 2, I will make you into a great nation and will bless you and will make your name great. Abraham is recognized by the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims. His name is great. And you will be a blessing. Now look at this. I will bless those who bless you. The nations who have honored Israel and have respected Israel and have tried to be friends of Israel have prospered. Nations who have turned against Israel have suffered the consequences by God taking his hand and blessing off them. Okay, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That's through the Messiah who came as a seed of Abraham. So all families, all peoples of the world, of the earth, that is a reference to people groups in the Old Testament. So there we see God's promise that of his plan to reach the unreached people. You see, God looks at the world from the perspective of people groups. Now take your paper and look at page 1 of the 5 recorded Great Commission, Christ's command to take the gospel into all the world. Now, this is a command, not a suggestion. God's not sharing an idea with us to consider if we'd like to do it or not. It's the great commandment, not an interesting suggestion. But look at here in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority. Now, he didn't say all power. It's all authority. There's a difference. The difference between power and authority. Authority has power in it, but this is talking about authority over nations, over governments, over worldly powers, worldly rights. And Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So we have authority in the name of Jesus, whether it has to do with demons in the sky, or if it has to do with earthly powers and authorities, governments, religions in this world. Jesus has authority over them. And because of that, he said, therefore, because this is true, the one who is sending you, me, I have authority over all these other human authorities. Therefore, go. And as you go, do something. Make disciples. Don't just make converts. Make disciples of all nations. Now, the word nations in Greek is ethnos. What English word do you hear in the word ethnos? You should hear the word ethnic. So Jesus looks at the world from the perspective, not from the perspective of geopolitical nations like France, Russia, Japan, America, England. That's not how he sees the world. He sees the world from the perspective of people groups, cultures, languages, worldviews. And he said, you go make disciples in the context of these ethnic groups. And there's 17,000 of them. And there's still over 7,000 that have yet to have the gospel preached in their context. And he said, baptize, make disciples, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You notice he didn't say in the names, plural. In the name, this is a reference to the Trinity. So you have one God and three persons. So we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then you have this beautiful promise for those who go with God in missions and on the cutting edge of the advance of God's redemptive mission to the nations. He says, I'm with you always. Well, he's with all of us, but he's with us in a special way as we take the gospel into the kingdom of darkness, into these religious beliefs and worldviews. As we go into these strongholds of the enemy, God is with us in a special way. You know, when we were in Africa, we never felt alone. We never felt, we worked alone much of the time. We were off working all alone. My wife did an incredible job being there with nobody else to talk to but me in the Nationals. But we never felt lonely, never felt abandoned. God was with us in wonderful ways. And it was incredible to see what he was doing. So this is the Christ's word to us, that we are to take the gospel. And he did this five different times, said it in five different ways. And the Great Commission is God's call to us to go into the kingdom of darkness with the message of light. And just imagine if in the dark, this light, this little flickering light moves into the dark. What do you think the enemy's going to do? He's going to focus all his energy, all his effort on putting that light out. And the first ones to go into an area with the gospel often suffer. The first believers in a culture often suffer because of they're blazing the way. They're going forward. The Biafra tribe, one of the tribes right next to the Lobi, the first believer among the Biafra, he had the name Samba. Samba was an older man when he believed. He never could learn how to read, but he had an experience with Christ, and you could not turn him back from that. They persecuted him. They burned his fields. They beat him. They did all they could to get him to change and turn back. Samba did not turn back. Today there's a strong, powerful church there among the Biafra because Samba was faithful when he embraced Christ and embraced the gospel. I know many older Christians in Africa. They're too old to learn how to read. We had one woman, Sarah. She was an older woman, and she drove I don't know how many missionaries crazy because they couldn't get her to read. They couldn't teach her to read. But she had something in her. She knew truth. And when somebody was saying something that was not true, there was just something in her that said, that doesn't sound right. And the Spirit of God in her witnessed to her as to what was true and what wasn't. So the power of the gospel was working there. I know when we baptized people in Africa, those who couldn't read, we would teach them, I'd always teach them 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So I often tell them, when you go home now, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to have trouble, you're going to see demons in your room at night, and you're going to have great trouble. But whenever this happens, you just quote this verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we discovered very quickly in Africa that Satan will never feel sorry for you. No matter how down you get, no matter how difficult it is, Satan will never feel sorry. He'll never back off because he sees you're having a hard time. The only thing Satan responds to is a power greater than him. And we know the only power greater than Satan is the name of the Lord Jesus. And we discovered in a way we didn't discover here in America, the power there is in the name of Jesus. I remember once I was in my office and Mary was in the kitchen. And she called to me, and it sounded like she was in distress. So I got up and went into the kitchen, and there was a demon-possessed man standing in the kitchen. Our front door and front gate was open so people could come and go. So he came through the gate, walked in the house, and he was standing there in the kitchen. Well, this was not a moment for evangelism. This was a power encounter. So I looked at him, and I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you get out of my house. He turned like a scalded rabbit and ran right out the house. They fear the name of Jesus. There's power in that name. And so as we take the gospel and move into these areas, especially for the first time. And that's what we need. We need missionaries who will dedicate their life to a culture, to a religion, to a people group, because you can't do it on a summer vacation. It takes the dedication of your life to these people groups to win them to Christ. And the whole idea of missions and missionary, a missionary is one who is sent with a message and authority. So God sends his missionaries and he gives them a plan of work. He gives them a message to be proclaimed, and he gives them authority, power to carry that mission out. And that's what we see here happening in these five records of Jesus calling his disciples to mission. So this is the Great Commission, and it began back in the Old Testament. And is there missions in the Old Testament? Well, yes, there is. Who was a great missionary in the Old Testament? Jewish missionary who went to a non-Jewish people. Who was that? Jonah. He was a reluctant missionary. I have a message called Jonah, the Reluctant Missionary. God called him to go to Nineveh. He decided he would go to Tarsus, you know, this way or that way. So he took off, and he was going to run away from God, because the thinking was that God was tied to a particular location. So if he could only get away from Israel, the land of Israel, God couldn't go past that border. Well, God showed him that he's the God of the universe, the God of creation. And he ran into that storm. He ended up being swallowed by a whale, burped up on land, and God gave him the same commission the second time. This time he thought he better go, because he might be eaten up by a lion. That would be a lot harder to put him back together than being kind of burped up by a hole from a whale. So Jonah in the Old Testament was a missionary. And we see that God's servant, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in the Old Testament. So God's passion is for unreached people groups. And we see this on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached. And the three times in chapter 2 of Acts, we read that they each one heard the message in their own language, in their own language. They could have had it preached in Koine Greek, and they all would have understood it, because that was the trade language at the time. But God respected the languages, respected the cultures and the worldviews of these different groups. So each one heard the message in their own language, and God was honoring that. And we see in the end, in the book of Revelation, what do we have before the throne? Those who were called from every tribe, tongue, nation, and worldview. And the word nation there, again, is ethnos. So you have people there from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Well, I will stop now, because I could keep going, but I'm afraid you won't. So I will stop. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your great heart of love for this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that he might die, and that we might live because of him. Lord, bless your word this morning. Help us to have a passion for what is on your heart, to see the world from your perspective. Bless here, Lord. Bless this local assembly, the leaders, and everyone associated with it. They'll be a blessing, not only here, but to the ends of the earth. Thank you for their missionary vision and the way they are involved in missions in so many ways. Thank you, Lord. Just bless now the rest of this day for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.